be putting a marker, two markers. Today we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 12, and we're going to be in 13 a lot. But then Mark 16. Alan talks about how, I don't know if it's quite this, maybe evangelistically speaking just a little, he'll say, I'll sit on a revelation for 10 years, you know. So Gary will sit on it for 10 years, 15 years before he'll preach on it. That's a little bit of an exaggeration. Maybe three. But I'm going to give you some insight today as to why I do that. And if anything, I think here recently I may have been a little reluctant. I spent a lot of my first 10 years in Christianity running ahead of God. I'd rather be behind Him. Neither one is God's perfect will. I'm supposed to be running with Him. Okay? And that's my goal. That's my goal, is to walk with Him, be right where He is, not be ahead, not be behind. But see, in the 80s, and I'm so glad that we didn't make recordings of my teachings in the 80s, Sue and I were actually ordained by another fellowship in 1986, and we weren't in the same kind of full-time ministry as now, because I still worked and had a job and ran a business and did a lot of things. But we would teach. We would teach Bible studies and guest speak at churches and do different things, you know. But the trouble is, in those days, see, Sue and I divide our history up into, you know, the world does what? B.C. and A.D., you know. Ours is B.D. and A.D. It's before Dave and after Dave. Okay. In our before Dave days, I did not know how to turn myself over to the Holy Spirit. I had never been taught about why tongues, about why I spend so much time praying in other tongues, and how to really meditate the Word of God. Even though I had nine books in my library, basically the titles were How to Meditate God's Word. After I heard Dave teach on it, I just threw them all away because they were wrong. They were just flat wrong. And so I taught a lot of things in the 80s that I'm so glad there's no recordings, because they're wrong. In a way, though, that's very good. Gary knows Gary has the capacity to be deceived. Gary knows he has the capacity to be a false teacher, because I taught a lot of false stuff. And I was parroting what I was being taught by, I'm just going to say, TV preachers for the most part. And I'm not trying to put all of them in a box and say they're all bad, but they're sure not all right. It's about as nice as I can say it. Even last night, my mom had some television problems, and so I was over there trying to, you know, finally got it figured out. Watched it a little bit with her. Mom goes to church way more than we go to church. You know, she'll be 96 in January, and her eyesight is not real good. She has to get right. She's got a 60-inch screen, and she has to scooch right up to it with her chair in order to see it, you know, to see it well enough. And, boy, when that thing goes out, I mean, she listens to preachers all the time. That's mainly what she does, the news and preachers. That's pretty much it. And so when they had it fixed, I'm not going to say who it was. I look at our church here today and how sparse it is. I remember last Sunday morning when Alan taught the 8:30 service, wasn't it? The wisdom. I mean, I just want to run over there and slap him, you know. I mean, he's close to the age that Sue and I were when we started here. And I'm listening, but I'm looking at how few, at least here. Now, I know we have an outreach now by internet, so I'm looking at how few. Then last night when we finally got the TV working, and I'm watching it a little while, and it's a preacher, I'm not going to tell you who it was. Wherever he was, that was a big place. There had to be, now, not exaggerating, there had to be 10,000 people. And everything the man was saying was heresy. Putting them back under the law, back under the curse. And I remembered, I could hear Alan's voice. See, the natural part of us will never understand God as a father. It'll only understand God in a religion, where you give God something and therefore he blesses you. Or, you know, that's the only thing that the flesh man, if you'll allow me, the natural man, understands. And that's exactly what that fellow was teaching, which is what God taught in the Old Testament to spiritually dead people. He did. That's how he did it. And I'm looking at that place was full to the rafters, to use, you know what I mean? I didn't see any vacant seats, and it was huge. And yet, it's an Old Testament message to flesh. Not one of them would say, boy, they'd slap me silly if I said that. But it's the truth anyway. And it makes me realize there's not very many. See, and this is interesting. Now I see why he's having me give this little testimony. The message today is going to be about maturity. And it makes me understand that when you're preaching flesh, and I don't mean flesh in a bad way, I'm talking religious flesh. you know what I mean by that? The way Alan does it best, where you can have God but still live your own life. You know? Have your own life. And it was packed. That people understand that because that's where they are. But you start really getting over into the spirit, where God is your father, and where the kingdom of God is real, and where everything is by inheritance and not by performance. Look, see. You got to be hungry for the real things of God. Got to be hungry for the real things and maturity. So for me, I just couldn't get that image out. And he's a good guy, don't get me wrong. I'm sure that guy's on his way to heaven. He's not trying to do anything wrong. But it is a vast difference between the two presentations of the gospel. Well, last Sunday morning, I taught a pretty strong message. And I think we called it, Who Should Pray for the Sick? And I made some really bold statements in it. Bolder than I've taught in the past. Kind of come up to the edge of it, but I would not quite go over that cliff. But he's not waiting on me in this season. And we've been asking for roof questions a long time, right? Roof answers a long time to our roof questions. But I'm just going to go ahead. I write these things to myself, really, but in a way I have Gene in mind, this fella named Gene. Don't ask me who. I'm not going to tell you who. He knows who he is. He'll be hearing this. But like Dave would write his letters to Tim, here recently I'm writing my lessons to Gene. So I'm going to do it again. You old timers, when Dave would raise up the yellow notepad, oh no, the dreaded yellow pad, although mine's white. When I try and write now, I mean, it's all in tongues. I have to have an interpretation. I have to type so I can read my own stuff. So I'm just going to read this. Dear Gene, I recently taught a lesson titled, Who Should Pray for the Sick? Where I made some very bold statements based on the authority of believers as stated by our Lord Jesus Christ. I said, for example, believers have dominion over sickness the same way they have dominion over sin. Gene, I had a very difficult time sleeping that night because there was a war going on within me that perhaps I'd gone too far. And now I was preaching error. This passage written by the Apostle Paul kept floating up. Well, it was more than float up. Would come up in my sleep. It's 1 Corinthians 12, verses 29 and 30. You can look at it if you turn there. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? How about this one? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And the answer to those questions is no. Not everybody's an apostle. Not everybody's a prophet. Not everybody's a teacher. So this would float up. I'm trying to sleep, right? This is the life of a teacher that knows he has the capacity to teach error and trusting the Holy Spirit. Scared me. because I taught so bold and it seemed so right. But then that night, here comes my war. This is the war of a teacher. So I wrote, are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? And the obvious answer is no. So I woke up several times in the night, like almost in a cold sweat. And I want to, like 4 in the morning, and I want to call Angie. Angie is my daughter who does the editing and the posting of all the messages, you know. And I wanted to call her and say, Angie, don't post those messages. I wanted to call the prayer center. Don't put them at the website. I must be wrong. My desire to see people healed has pushed me over the edge of sound doctrine. Surely that message I taught must be wrong. It was not, this is within me. I don't know if I'm able to convey to you. This is what I have. This is who I am in the body. It's all really that I don't, teaching is who I am. And I take it more serious than you know, maybe. It's my life. If I would rather die. I really would. I'd rather just go on than to do again what I did in the 80s. I finally drifted off to sleep again. Gene, I would drift off to sleep again. But this time other verses would flood up into my mind. Did I tell you to pinch over to Mark 16? Good. And one of the main ones was Mark 16, verses 17 and 18. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Not just the apostles, not just the first disciples. In fact, he's telling them in this passage, I want you to go and teach, and like everywhere, to everybody. And those that believe what you teach, those that believe it, in my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they, the ones that believe what you preach, they, in my name, they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And it's like that's coming up in contrast with have all the gifts of healing. But wait a minute. Those that believe shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Does he mean those that believe and who happen to operate in the gifts of healing? See? Alan, this is why it's 3 years, 5 years. In another verse, you don't have to turn, there's going to be too many. Let me just read them to you. I already have them here. So that one would rise up. They shall lay hands on the sick. Those that believe shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Do all have the gifts of healing? You see the war? Matthew 10, verses 7 and 8. And this is when he was sending out the disciples. And see, I hope you meditate to the point it's a movie. In me, it's a movie. When I read it, I can see Jesus commissioning the 12. To be honest with you, I'm one of the 12. Or one of the 70, whichever one. It was the same commission when he sent out the 12 or the 70. And I see him just looking right in my eyes. I'll read it to you. So he's like Jesus looking right into your eyes. And as you go, it's Matthew 10, verses 7 and 8. As you go, preach, saying, this is what you're to preach. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Available. If something is at hand, it's within reach. It's at my hand. I can have it. Okay? Right after that, he says, this is what I want you to preach. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he's looking right in your eyes. See, for years, I kind of read this wrong. I thought he said, pray for the sick. And that's not what he said. Looking right in your eyes, right in your eyes. He says, heal the sick. Heal the sick. And that's coming up like in a counterbalance against, do all have the gifts of healing? Are all miracle workers? I didn't write this one down in John 17. He says, Father, as thou hast sent me, I am sending them. Well, how did God send him? How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that are oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And he says, I'm sending them the same way you sent me. So I started to get this image of warfare. We're going into battle where the enemy has brought devastation to God's people that God loves. And the enemy's made them sick and crippled and blind and deaf. And we're to go into there like an army and heal them in the name of Jesus. See, you feel that? Feel that? But on the other hand, here comes the, but do all have the gifts of healing? Just wake up again, about to call Angie. I realize it's 3 a.m. Hang the phone up. It's too early to call. Here's another one. This one would come up. It's kind of the same thing, but Luke 10, verse 9. I just like the way he says it. When you go into these cities, heal the sick that are therein. Boy, how plain is that? Heal the sick that are therein. Are they therein? Are they sick? Heal them. It doesn't sound like he's stuttering. So part of me would get this blanket commission. Go and heal the sick. Go, and of course, we're talking in my name. Heal the sick that are therein. Heal them. And I try and go to sleep, and here comes. See, I remember for years, and I know many people that this, many of my Baptist relatives, and I love my Baptist relatives, thank God for them. Lovely people going to go to heaven, but many of them have told me, well, I just don't have that gift. Gift of tongues. What do you mean you don't have that gift? Well, do all speak with tongues? I don't speak with tongues. I don't have that gift. And of course, if that was the lesson today, we'd go back and show that there's four diverse, none of them even know there's four diversities of tongues. They've never been taught by Dave Roberson. They've never been taught there's even four diversities. And he's only talking about one of them there, which is the gift of a tongue in a church setting that then is to be interpreted in a church setting. That's the only diversity he's talking about right there. But they don't even know there are diversities. So they just take that. See, the enemy, did the enemy try and use scripture against Jesus? He sure did, didn't he? He tried to get Jesus to jump off the pinnacle of the temple, and he's using scripture to try and, he's twisting scripture, trying to get him to do it. See, Paul talks about rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth. That's what we're doing this morning. Before this is over, you'll see it. We're going to rightly divide this word. So anyway, this just kept going on all night. So get back to the letter. So this last one, let me quote it again. Luke 10:9. And heal the sick that are in, talking about the cities where Jesus is sending them. And say unto them, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. Gene, here Jesus is sending out his disciples in the same manner that the Father had sent him, to preach the kingdom of God and to heal all that are oppressed of the devil. Jesus was not physically traveling with them to do the healing for them. He sent them like warriors of healing onto the battlefield of sickness to deliver all of those who had been held in bondage by the devil. And the command was simple. Heal the sick. Gene, I would literally wake up again and again with these verses in my mind. And then when those verses would come to my mind, a sigh of relief would come and I'd think, the teaching is okay. Jesus gave his disciples dominion over devils and diseases. But then I would drift off again and those verses from Corinthians would float up again in my mind. And I'd wake up in turmoil once more. It was a difficult night. I finally got out of bed long before dawn with a new resolve in my mind. Something settled in me. There was the boldness of a soldier within me. The boldness of a soldier who was about to enter battle. I remember these words formed within me. I cannot live victorious over sin unless I know for sure I have dominion over sin. I cannot heal the sick unless I know for sure I have been given dominion over disease. In the name of Jesus, I have authority over sin, and I have authority over sickness and disease. But the teacher within me was still not content, because I could not reconcile the passages from Corinthians with the instructions by Jesus to his disciples. I saw them. I know Paul and Jesus don't disagree, but I would see Jesus sending them out like warriors onto the battlefield. Heal the sick. He would send them out. But then when I read Paul's writings, it's like, well, you don't know if you have that gift of healing or not. So there's the war still going on. So what do you do? Back to my letter. So I kept praying in tongues for hours and hours that day, till finally the Holy Spirit was able to get this verse front and center in my mind. Now you need to go back to 1 Corinthians 12. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. Thank God for Pastor Dave, who taught us how to yield ourselves to the Holy Ghost. When you don't know what to do or you don't know the meaning, what did Dave say? Assimilate the books I have and then pray in the Holy Ghost. Quit trying to figure it out. Just pray it out. Sometimes that takes years. Okay. 1 Corinthians 12:31 is the verse. And then I began to understand. Covet earnestly the best gifts. Let's stop right there. Lord, we obey the instructions of your Spirit. Say it with me. Lord, I obey the instructions of your Spirit. I covet the gifts. I am available for the gifts. I am a vessel you can use in the gifts as the Spirit wills. I am available. And I covet them. Covet means, I always think of Lily when she was real small. My granddaughter Lily, she didn't just want it. She wanted it really, really bad. Now that's coveting in a good way, okay? We are to want the gifts and we're to want them really, really, really bad. I want them. I want the gifts of you. I remember Oral Roberts once. I love Oral. And I remember Oral Roberts one time, people would ask him, which one is the best gift? Because it said, covet the best gifts. And I think Oral gave a spirit-inspired answer. It depends on which gift is needed at the time. Amen? Amen? Isn't that perfect? Covet earnestly the best gifts. But now here it is. This was my answer right here. And yet show I unto you. Now, Alan and myself and others, Dave, have taught somewhat on this and then where we're going in 1 Corinthians 13. But the time has come, my brother. The time has come. God's not waiting on us. Yet show I unto you a more excellent way. A more excellent way than what? Ministering by the gifts. Now, for the rest of this to make sense, let's review a little bit. What did Dave teach us? What's the first law of meditation? You don't ever, and that means not ever. And that means not at any time, and that means not for any reason. And that means never, and that really means never. Do you lift a verse out of its setting? It means what it means in the setting God gave it, and it doesn't mean anything else. Pretty good? This whole passage has to be kept in light of the whole letter. Of all the books, all the letters in the New Testament, this is the one written to babies. Now, Dave says that's really scary. Everything in this letter is milk. Two babies. I'm not getting enough amen, so back up. Not too late now. Back up. You had your chance to amen. No, that's not going to work, see? Back up to chapter 3. You had your chance. You'll be quick to amen now. I'll take you back to Genesis 1. You won't get out of here until Thursday. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Now get this, neither yet now are you able. So nothing in this letter is meat. Dave says that's really scary, because you can't find one preacher in 100 that hardly knows anything about the gifts of the Spirit. And it's milk? What in the world is being taught? Pablum? Water? You know? Now what's interesting, back up two more, look at in chapter 1. Can we agree on this based on what we just read? The First Corinthian, this letter to the church is to babies. Is that fair enough? Let's say it, babies on milk.
Babies on milk.
But look at this. Look at chapter 1, verse 6. Verse 5. Verse 4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God, which is given you by Christ, by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Now notice, so that you come behind in no gift. Now isn't this something? Okay, back to 1 Corinthians 12. Isn't this something? They come behind in no gift. The gifts are operating through them. Okay? Yet Paul says, but your baby's on milk. I can't even give you meat. I haven't up to this point, and even in this letter, I can't give you any meat. Yet you come behind in no gift. Can you see what's going on here? And he's describing the gifts of the Spirit. See, God wants to use people to manifest his power to those that are suffering, to the lost, to the sick, to the blind, to the lame. We see it all in Jesus. But he says, but all I've got in Corinth, there's only, y'all do know there wasn't 16 flavors of churches in Corinth at the time. How many churches were there? One. What was in it? Babies. And God wants to manifest himself. Now you're going to see why. Okay, man. Just keep listening. So he's got a bunch of babies, yet he wants to manifest his power. What am I going to do? I'm going to use them in the gifts. Because they're all, and we're going to get into it in a minute. It's to this church where Paul says, you guys are puffed up. That phrase, puffed up. We be something. You know, God by the Spirit is saying, you're babies. Reminds me of that friend of Dave's that was here one time. Tim McFall. I love Dave's story when he talks about Tim McFall. Him and Tim started off in the early days together, and they both had miracles in their meetings, you know, and they would meet and do maybe a meeting together, but then they'd go and do their own meetings. And so Dave was taking a testimony one time he wanted people to come up and tell who were being healed in Dave's ministry from before is what Dave intended. And says, who all's been healed? And somebody raised their hands, and he'd come up and he said, now Dave, he exaggerates a little. I'm going to step out where the camera can see me. Dave would go, so tell them how you were healed in my meeting. Tell them how in my meeting you got healed in my meeting. And they would say, well, it weren't your meeting at all. It were Tim McFall. Well, Tim McFall was here one time, and he was giving his testimony, and he was talking about those days. And he says, the thing of it is, God starts using you. If you're not careful, you start getting a little puffed up. You know, start thinking, well, I have arrived. The blind eyes got opened in my meeting. Deaf ears got opened in my meeting, you know, my meeting. So when Tim was here and he was saying, one time I asked God, he says, I don't recommend this, by the way. He said, God, I'm just, I think God asked him. Yeah, that's the way it went. God says, Tim, just how mature do you think you are? On a scale of 0 to 100, just how mature do you think you are? Tim says, I wanted to be a humble man. So I like a scale of 1 to 100. I don't think he told us the number, but it was up there a ways. And he's going, but I chose a number a little bit lower than where I thought I was really walking. He says, right at that instant, on the back wall, in a vision, a thermometer appeared from the floor to the ceiling. And a light began blinking 2 inches off the floor. So he probably thought he was maybe 70, 75%, something like that is the way I took it. But when God showed him his maturity level, really it was about two inches off the floor, you know. Let's keep reading. Can you get in the context though? Is that these scriptures have to be understood in that light? This is a church, this is a letter to a baby church full of carnal Christians that Paul says, I can't even give you meat. But God wants to use you. So he's using them in the gifts, yet show I unto you. Now covet these gifts. He's saying, if anyone ever thinks we're dishonoring the gifts, you're not listening. I honor every gift. I am a vessel. I'm not kidding. Gift of healing, working of miracles. Yes, hallelujah. Covet them. Amen. But yet show I unto you a more excellent way. More excellent way of what? Than doing ministry by the gifts. Remaining a baby in the gifts. I'm going to show you there is a more excellent way. You don't have to function just this way. Now, so let's pick it up here. Of course, this is what we commonly call the love chapter. When you read it, it just kills you dead. When you read it in the Amplified, it kills you deader. It brings out even nuances and flavors. And it's because we all recognize ourselves. But we're going to, let's just read a little bit. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. Now let's, in context. If we keep reading, we're going to get into chapter 14. Where Paul starts bringing correction to their meetings. If you can picture with me this little group of Christians getting together, they're all puffed up. They think they're something when they're not. This is the same church where Paul had to say, you guys are tolerating this fellow coming who calls himself a Christian and he's sleeping with his father's wife. And you're not doing anything about it and you're puffed up. You think you're mature? Hope to God that was his stepmom. And that's still pretty bad. Okay? He says, and you're puffed up? Trying to get in context what kind of church this is. Okay? Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. Oh, yes. Because what he starts doing in 1 Corinthians 14, they're all gathering together. And they're proud they have tongues. You have tongues? Wait till you hear my tongue. I can out-tongue you any day of the week. You think you can prophesy? You need to hush. Listen to this prophecy I have from the Lord. That's exactly what's going on. They were trying to out-tongue each other, out-prophecy each other, out. They were puffed up, envious of one another, jealous of one another. And they're all trying. It's pandemonium. I don't know how big the church was, but they're trying to have. What if we're trying to have church and here tongues? This guy stands up and he's got a tongue, and somebody over here goes, "Well, hey, I got a better tongue than that one." And he starts in tongues, and he says, "I can interpret both them tongues at the same time." And it was a shooting match going on. Absolute pandemonium. No wonder Paul went, "What if an unbeliever comes in right now?" They're going to all think you're crazy. And they weren't crazy. They were just babies. So when he starts this off with, though I speak with tongues, in other words, okay, I acknowledge you guys can speak with tongues. great. If you could speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but you don't have love. Now, I'm going to substitute love. You know that Greek word charity here is agape, which is the God kind of love. Okay, I'm just going to say love, okay? Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels. Hey, that's great that you can speak with tongues. Do you have any love? Because if you don't have that, you're like a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Your tongues. It's great that you can speak with tongues. But there is a more excellent way. The end of this is not the gifts. The end of this is the love of God. We are to be conformed to His image. God is love. Jesus is love with legs, where we can see love. Okay. So He starts off with tongues. Remember the image now that they're all trying to out-tongue each other. But this is not about who has the best tongues. And then prophecy. You can tell they were prophesying. You can read in chapter 14. He had to bring correction to all this. Please, one at a time. Why give that instruction? Because they weren't doing it one at a time. They were trying to override each other like a bunch of little babies. So he says, though I have the gift of prophecy and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge. Well, that's pretty good. And though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains. Faith is pretty good. But if I have not love, I am nothing. Now, I'm not going to use the name. Years and years ago, Sue and I had a prison ministry. We kind of inherited it from Michael Muccio when he got married and moved to Indiana. And I had been with Michael a lot and I had gotten my credentials and I had my little pass. You ought to see that picture. It looks like my baby picture now. I had hair and everything. It's amazing. But anyway, good looking rascal. But I had gotten my credentials, and so we would go to the prisons. Now we were still making tents at the time. In other words, we weren't getting donations from anybody at that time. We were running our own business, making our own money, using our own money for everything that we did. But a local Bible college heard about what we were doing and wanted to know if they could have some students in their college go with us from once in a while. I'm not going to tell you the name of the college. It's very famous. You know who it was. And I love that Bible college, by the way. But anyway, I said, well, sure, they can go. So every now and then, I had a van at the time. And so every now and then, we'd have four, five, six of these students go with us. We go down there and go in, and of course I'd have to make arrangements ahead of time, have a list. They had to be checked out. It's not easy to get them in. So here we go though with these young, squeaky clean Bible college students, every hair in place. They have a look about them. Y'all know what I mean? They have a look, and we'd go in there. And of course, you know, there would be a worship time and a ministry time. I mean, a preaching time and then a ministry time. And of course, I let them pray and do things for people. On the ride home, I had to just button my mouth and be quiet. You know, on the ride home, you should have heard. I'm listening to their discussions. I led three to the Lord. How many did you lead to the Lord? Well, I prayed for this guy and he got healed. Did you pray for anybody? And I had this image of in the old Western days with putting notches. How many did you kill? How many did you get saved? I got three. Notch, notch, notch. Well, I got four. You know. See, I go down there every week. I have been doing it for years. I know those guys get saved every week. I know a lot of them are way smarter than the Bible students that went, and they'll tell them anything to get them to shut up. I know those guys. I know them really well. You know? Good intentions. God's looking at, I'm not upset with any of those kids, those young people that went. I mean, they're giving their whole life to go to Bible college and study. And I know God is looking with pride, if you'll allow me, in a good way, like a parent on them. And he sees great potential. But at the time, there's no denying they're little babies. More concerned about my ministry. I noticed none of them ever loved those guys enough to come back and go with me. Not one ever went back a second time. And not one ever offered a dollar to help. Just saying. Babies with gifts. Great potential, great future. But maturity is the issue. Well, this chapter 13 is about maturity. I'm showing you a more excellent way. Grow up. You don't have to stay little carnal babies approving fornication in your church, jealous of one another, trying to outdo one another, more concerned about your position than you are the people that God sent you to help. Grow up into love. All right? Let me read a little bit. A more excellent way than what? See? 1 Corinthians 12:31. Back to my letter now. 1 Corinthians 12:31 says, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way." Then I wrote, "Gene, a more excellent way than what? A more excellent way to minister than by remaining children who only function in the gifts of the Spirit." Paul is saying there is another way to minister. And it's a better way. A more excellent way to minister. And it is the path of maturing into love, which is the same as maturing into God. For God is love. Amen? And before I read this next paragraph, go back to 1 Corinthians 13. And let's read on a little bit more here. Of course, we know that Paul now begins describing the love of God. We've all known that. Everyone, if you could get up here and teach on that. Amplified is, I didn't bring it with me this time, but the Amplified is even more brutal than the King James, if you'll allow me. Never even takes account of a suffered wrong is in there somewhere. I go, that one just right through the heart every time. What? Okay. But let's read it here. It says, I want to start with verse 2 to make sure I get everything in. "Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I'm nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing." Then he begins describing the love of God. Charity, love. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself. Is not, notice these words, puffed up. God's love does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never fails. And that word fail there means gives up. Boy, if you don't take anything else away from here, I don't care what you're fighting, I don't care what you're overcoming, he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will never give up on you. He can't, because he is love. But love never comes to an end. That's good enough for this lesson today. We'll get into the rest of it another day. Back to my letter. When we read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we are reading about the very love of God. which could be said we're reading about God himself. For God is love. Amen? But what we often miss is that Paul is saying that those in that baby, immature Christian church who could only be given milk and not meat were functioning in all of the things Paul is saying is not the love of God. For example, the people in that church were coming behind in no gift, while at the same time, I'm paraphrasing some of these in a little more modern English, God is all those things we just read. But God was using these people in the gifts, even though they were not manifesting that love. So we could say God is using them in the gifts while they are impatient and unkind. See the opposite of suffering long and kind? Impatient. Fix yourself. You got 5 minutes. Come on. Physician, heal thyself. 5 minutes. Okay, three. Impatient. How many of you are glad God's not like that with you? But he was using them even though they were that way. Impatient and unkind. I have been around every kind of Christian, I think, every flavor that there is in my 70 years on the planet now. And I've been, remember, I'm a Baptist, so I've seen, I grew up in both camps, the denominational camp and the spirit-filled camp. And I'm telling you, there's Christians on both sides. Jesus is the answer on both sides. But I have seen various degrees of, quote, holiness. And I'm using my air fingers for quotes, you know, air quotes. Holiness. Because I've seen people that wouldn't touch sin with a 10-foot pole when it comes to, like, the things like the fornication, adultery, drunkenness. By golly, you're not even bringing a deck of cards into their house. You're not bringing no dice in that house. You know what I'm saying? Hair up in a bun, no makeup, skirt down to the floor, and mean as a snake. Now, there's a difference between holiness and love. And there's a difference between God's holiness and man's idea of holiness, too. Amen? Now, what he's saying is, look, you can speak in tongues, you can prophesy, you can come to church, you can doll yourself up, but do you have any love? God's using you while you're mean as a snake, you little holy outfit. And we're not against holiness. But how about some love? See? He's talking about grow up. God can only use you. Let me read this whole list. I'm going to try and restrain myself. When I wrote this out myself, I'm just taking those things that he said right there, which God is, but it dawned on my lightning quick mind. He's saying, God's using you while you ain't. So God's using these people while they're impatient and unkind, envious of each other's ministry. See that envieth not? They're envious. That Alan Taylor. I'm telling you, I think he's reaching more people than I am. There's one back in the heyday of the healing. See, I can't do it. Back in the heyday of, back in the tent revival meetings right after World War II, and you had Jack Coe and Oral Roberts and Kenneth Hagin and all of these different, you know, great healing revivals, A.A. Allen, on and on and on. I'm not going to say who, but Oral Roberts was one of the big ones, and he had a big meeting going in Australia. Had a big giant tent and a big meeting going on. One of those other guys, don't ask me who, flew there on purpose to measure that tent so that he could have one built that was 6 inches bigger in every direction so he could advertise he had the biggest tent ministry on earth. Now, if that is not envying, see, but God was using that guy. God was using him in miracles. Why would God do that? Because he loves people. And he has a hard time finding anybody that he can flow through, baby or not. There's lots of people operating today in miracles, gifts of healings. And they're doing it by the gifts. But the truth be known, they're babies. You get around and see the dirty underbelly, you might not be so pleased. You might really be. I told Alan one time, because I knew he was in a service for God where he was in a position. I said it to him like this. I said, for 15 years, you saw the dirty underbelly of all these different ministries, and you're still saved? Literally, it would disillusion a lot of people. A lot of these big name preachers, and I'm not saying all of them. It's like that one I saw on TV last night. Now, if I told you the name, you'd know who it is. Thousands of people listening, and he's preaching not the truth. He is preaching directly to that old man that understands religion, but will never understand sonship. Literally putting them back under the law. And they loved it. I will try again to read this list. God, let me start it again. Little baby Corinthian church, I'm writing you this letter. You come behind in no gift. I'm hoping that you grow up, but right now I can only give you milk because you're still such little immature babies. But be encouraged because you're coming behind in no gift. God is using you in some of you in the working of miracles and some of you in the gifts of healing and some of you in a tongue for the church and some in a prophecy for the, he's using you in the gifts, and that's okay. You should covet that, but let me show unto you a more excellent way. There is such a thing as the love of God, and you can begin maturing into that love, because right now, God's using you. You come behind in no gift, even while you're impatient and unkind. While you're envious of each other's ministry. Self-promoting. And puffed up in pride. You're behaving unseemly. Remember that image I had? Everyone talking and prophesying and tonguing. You're behaving unseemly. And he's using you, even though at heart you're really seeking first your own interests. Alan talked about, he went to those kind of conventions for years, where one of the main reason that preachers came to it was to pass out their cards. Self-promoting. If you ask Dave, well, how do I promote my ministry? He says, pray till God uses you. When God starts using you, they'll want you to come. There's never any amens. So God's still using you right now in the gifts. This is why we've said all along, if God wanted to have another gifts revival, he could have done that 22 years ago here, 25 years ago here. The gifts, you can tell by this list, the gifts are for the babies. And I'm not belittling the gifts when I say that. I don't mean that. Jesus did not go wake up every morning with this thought. I wonder if the gifts of healing will be working in me today. I wonder if today I might be able to work the work of miracles, you know. You think he thought like that? He come like a waiter at a restaurant, you know, with the full menu. And he'd come up and he'd like hold it out to you and he'd go, what do you want from God? I'm here to serve it to you. Even to the blind guy that comes, he's blind. But Jesus didn't make the assumption. He says, what would you have me do for you? It's a little difference in operation. That's a little more excellent way. A little more excellent way. Well, we're headed there. I'm going to try and read this list again. So little Corinthian baby church. God is using you in the gifts, even though you're impatient and unkind, envious of each other's ministry, self-promoting and puffed up in pride. Even though you're behaving unseemly and seeking first your own self-interests. And I know you're pretty easily provoked. And thinking thoughts that are sometimes evil in origin. And there's times when you even rejoice at others' calamities. God, he's really been. See, if one minister falls, then there's a vacancy that maybe you can fill. That's probably enough from that for today. There can be some really evil thoughts when you're still into self-promotion. See, you know who he's bringing to mind right now? King David, who had already been anointed king. But Saul was still on the throne. Saul did everything in the world trying to kill David. David had to run and live in caves. God, an opportunity came where David could have killed Saul in his sleep. And if David was self-promoting, bless God, I've been anointed by God. The only thing standing in my way is this Saul. He could have taken his life, but he did not do it. And then later, when Saul did die, did David rejoice? He mourned. Oh, how the mighty have fallen. We've barely touched the love of God, people. We've barely touched the love of God, I think. So, Gene, back to my letter. We're about to close here. Gene, why is the Apostle Paul making such a contrast between the love of God and all of these things? See, the love of God is free from all of those things that we just listed there. He's not like that at all. Jesus has no agenda of his own. He says, I don't even consult my own will. I've not come to do my will. I don't even ask my will. I've only come to do the will of the Father who sent me. See, we are all of us further along that path than you may realize. I look at my... Listen, if we want to start stacking up imperfections, I'm going to beat you. I bet you I got more flaws than you have. Bet you I do. But I can tell you right, this is the gospel truth. I don't have all the same flaws I had when I started here. I used to be one that wanted to pass out cards. I did in the first meeting or two, but I haven't done that in 20 years now. 20 years. I finally heard what Dave says. If they're not asking you, God's not sending you. I'm not self-promoting like I was. I'm sure not afraid of being in lack like I was. What I'm saying is, every one of you could say that. Changes in heart motivations because you've given yourself to the Spirit over all these years. He is literally conforming us to the image of Christ. Well, he is the love of God. So God's love, Gene, is free from all of those things. Yet the Corinthian people on milk were not. Yet by amazing grace alone, God was still using them the best way he could, by the gifts of the Spirit, and only as the Spirit willed. But Gene, there is a more excellent way. Let us go in. Let us go on to mature into the love of God.